175.
Thank you.
That's why the Apostle Paul put it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because there were all these questions that the Thessalonian believers had about, well, what happened to all the people that are dead now that, as far as we know, are saved? Well, Paul had explained to them, Lord Jesus didn't forget about them. When one of these days, whether under the ground or still alive, we're going to get caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And that time is coming. I have a feeling it's not, we don't have much longer, but we will see. All right, let's open in prayer. Father, thank you for each one who's here tonight. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be here. Pray that you would continue to guide and direct. Thank you for 45 years that you've given this church, for the vision that you gave Pastor Freeman all those years ago, and how that vision continues today. We remember, however, that we are following the Lord Jesus Christ and not man. And so help us to be faithful in following what your word says. We pray for our pastor as he continues with his ministry, and that you would just guide and direct him. Pray that all the details will be worked out so that the family can be up here on a permanent basis real soon. We thank you for providing them a home. We pray that all those details will be worked out very soon. Continue to be with Melanie as she recovers from the kidney stones, and we pray that you would just be with the family. Help us tonight as we look into your word that you would receive the honor and glory. All of us to receive a blessing. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. All right. The only announcement I have is about Sunday. We are moving the Lord's table to this coming Sunday evening. So hopefully we will have good weather this weekend, and we'll be able to have all our services, and we'll go from there. You never know this time of the year. It's crazy. This is definitely one of the worst winters we've had in quite some time. So all we can do is leave all that in the Lord's hands and see what happens. Just pray that we can all be here. And I guess you'd have to go back to South Carolina on Monday, right?
Yeah, come back Monday and come back up Friday or something.
Okay. Hopefully, Melanie can come with you this time.
We're going to see you all.
Okay. All right. So we'll see what happens next Wednesday night. Lord willing, Cliff Zimmerman will be here. Okay? So we haven't seen him in a little bit, too, so it'll be good to see him. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Sunday we were supposed to include verse 10. We'll just go ahead and do that now. We'll just say it one time together, both verses 9 and 10, and then go from there. All right, Ecclesiastes 1, 9 and 10. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. I remember in many a history class hearing the teacher say, those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And that obviously goes right along with this passage. Okay. All right. I know some of you just got the bulletin, so we'll take a moment or two for prayer requests. 477. 477, channels only. Tunes in that church. We're Pastor Wingard is pastor there in North Carolina when we don't have church here. And he's 86 years old, still pastoring. Hard to imagine. You don't see that very often. But anyway, he has pancreatic cancer. And he's going to have a second opinion so that that can be taken care of or gone. All right, anything else?
I got a few, too. If you could just, I talked to Brother Dave and Sister Virginia, keep him in prayer. He's got to go, I think it's tomorrow, for his blood pressure. Has been dropping down real low. He's over the pneumonia and he's doing pretty good, but his blood pressure keeps dropping low, so you want to pray for that. And then Brother Jim and Sister Lucy, she fell and hurt her arm. She's supposed to be going to the orthopedic tomorrow. And I don't know if she's having an x-ray again, but she's in a soft cast, so he asked for prayer for her that her arm would be okay and she'll be out of that soft cast. And then I talked to Brother Clark's son yesterday. So we had a good conversation. And so just keep him in prayer. And he has four sons. So just keep them all in prayer. God, just deal with him, whatever his dad talked to him about, or the witness that he had of his sons, that the Lord would just deal with them. But he also asked, too, I don't know if anybody would know this or not, but he said maybe he asked if his dad had anything here that he might use for the church. I told him I'd check and ask. He said, if we're using it, don't worry about it, but if we already get rid of it, that he might have it. So I'm not sure if there's anything here, but since he was an electrician and did the sound stuff out, or had stuff doing with sound. But other than that, he said, if we're using it, don't worry about it at all. And another nice thing that they did is all contributions, they're sending to the church. So that's a blessing. So we had a really good talk. So just keep them in prayer. He sounded wore out and tired. So just pray for him and his other brothers. And then also, Kathy Hinkle fell twice. I think she fell yesterday and today. Oh. So just keep her in prayer also. I think that's all that I have.
It's dangerous out there. Question.
Keep Kelly in prayer. She had gotten a lot of water retention the last time she was in the hospital here. And in fact, she was up to 152 pounds. So she was really swelled up bad. And they put her on a water pill, and she's at least 50% better today. So the swelling's come down a lot. And but she still has some, so. And it was painful. It was giving her a lot of pain in her joints. Her knees were killing her. So,
why does that happen?
Well, she was on a steroid. And along with the Trikafta, the medicine that she takes, that also causes some water retention, but it's not anything like what was happening. And then being on a bolus of fluids every day, it just stayed inside her. They're not worried about it. It can happen, being on those drugs.
Is she home now?
She's home, yeah. She came home Saturday night.
Good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, she's home. And her lungs are doing good. She feels good lung-wise. Her lung function is up in the 40%.
Wow.
Amen. So,
did you get that exercise bike yet?
No, I did not. I've messaged a bunch of people and nobody gets back to me, and I got a couple of them sold. So.
Pretty hard, yeah. For those who may not have heard, she was on one while she was in the hospital. She was improving so rapidly that she was able to use one down in the hospital, which is no question a miracle of the Lord. Nobody expected that, and she went in and was in the 20% lung function. More than doubled.
Amen.
Okay. I think that's it, Pastor.
You know, I guess when you're in a room by yourself quite a bit, like I've been the last couple of days, you think a lot. You know, don't have four kids running around and a wife and just all the chaos that I've been used to for the last 20 some years. It's just different just being sitting there, you know, you're by yourself. I don't like it. I like the chaos. I like the, you know, sometimes you're in the chaos and you wish it'd be quiet, but then when the chaos is gone, you're like, I missed the chaos. You can't, but, you know, the more I think about the way our society's going, it's, we need a walk with the Lord that's a heart walk and not an intellectual walk. Does it make sense? Not just intellectually. And I like to do a lot of reading, and so I picked up some books, and I picked up some books from down here, a lot of good books down there, and I picked up one book, and I'm reading it. I said, I can't read it. And the reason I can't read it is because, to me, it was too intellectual. You know, when I read a paragraph and I have no clue what I just read, and I'm not very smart, but I do like to read a lot, so I wouldn't consider myself stupid either. But when I read it, I'm thinking, why so difficult to read? And I think about, how did Jesus deal with his disciples? You know, I can pick my Bible up and I can read through what Jesus taught and I can get it. You know what I'm saying? I can pick up the points that he's putting across. And you say, well, preacher, why are you saying this stuff tonight? Because I know in my own life, I just don't want to get ahead knowledge. I want it to affect my heart. Yeah. This makes sense. I want it to affect my heart. And I was talking with a brother today, and I think that's one thing that's missing today, and I think we're missing the power of God because of it. We can get a lot of head knowledge. We can get a lot of historical knowledge and know where this is at and that is at, but it's never touched the heart, then it's never done any good for you then. If it's not touched the heart. If it doesn't touch the heart, it's not doing you any good. Just having it all up here, but nothing down here. It's got to affect the heart. Because the heart affects the life, and that's what God's looking for. God's looking for the heart. And so tonight, with that in mind, just some things that have been heavy on my mind. We're going to continue on with our study here in 2 Peter. And I'm trying to do this now. I'm going to try to put it in practice when I go back through, specifically when I start in Romans and try to read from Romans through to, let's say, Philemon, maybe Hebrews, but to Philemon, Romans to Philemon. How many times the word love is mentioned? Paul puts a great emphasis on loving one another, a big emphasis. Not just in 1 John, but I was reading again through 1 Thessalonians today, and his emphasis to those there in Thessalonica is that unity and love one another. And we're going to need that more and more as these days progress. I believe as Brother Ralph said, I hope the Lord comes back tonight. But if he doesn't, there's going to be more and more of a need of the unity among the brethren. There's got to be that unity. There's got to be that strength among those that are within a local church. And I'm more and more persuaded to the importance of the local church. Local church is very important. More important than anything else that's on this planet is the believers to gather together within the assembly of a local church. That's what God established. He established the local church. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. The local church. Not the government. Not Bible Institute. Not Bible College. Not universities. Not colleges. The local church is what God has established for the church. The pillar and ground of the truth. So look here in 2 Peter, again, we're going to continue to study, and look what, this is what I wanted to get to. When I first started wanting to bring this study about, this is the part that I wanted to get to, verses 5 through 7, okay? 5 through 7, and you see in verses 5 through 7, as Peter starts there in verse 1, and he works his way down to verse 4, and then in verse 5, he says, besides this, what we've already looked at, we can start in verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay, so there is an opportunity here. Peter's saying that we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, I said it before, you still have your flesh. And your flesh can still lust after things, whatever it may be, in your own personal life. The flesh still has the ability to lust after something. Well, that lust produces corruption. It's going to produce corruption. It's going to produce trouble in your life if you give in to your flesh on a daily basis. And the more you give into the flesh, the more it's going to be evident to others that you're not living and walking in the spirit. You're living and walking in the flesh. So Peter says here, be careful that you escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And in verse 5, he says this. And besides this, all these things that he's talked about from verses 1 through 4, then he says in verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. So Peter tells the brethren here, those that he wrote this letter to, those that read it, he says, listen, brethren, besides these things that I've already mentioned, I want you to give diligence to add to your faith virtue. I'm afraid many people just stop with just their faith. They never add to their faith. They get saved, they love God, and that's where it stops. They never go forward. And sometimes I think it makes an individual scratch their head and say, well, are they saved? Are they not saved? I don't know where they're at. I mean, they claim they've gotten saved. There was a little time where they lived for God, but now they're back on God and they're back. Well, that's because maybe they're not adding to their faith. They've stopped short. They got saved, and that's where they stop. Peter says, listen, you've got to give diligence to your faith. You've got to give diligence to your faith. Diligence means this. It means a steady application in business of any kind. Constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken. Your faith takes constant effort every day to add to your faith first virtue. That's going to take dedication. It's going to take diligence. Look, God is just not going to give it to you. It's just not going to lay in your lap that one morning you wake up and you got faith, you got virtue, you got temperance, you got patience, you got brotherly kindness, you got love. It's just not going to happen. The Lord says you need to add to your faith virtue, and you need to take diligence with it. There's a lot today that can grab our attention and distract us from what God's trying to do in our life. There's that story about, I'm sure you might probably have heard it, about how they caught those monkeys. I don't know where, over in what country, but they would cut out those coconuts, put a hole in it, put something silver in there or whatnot, and the monkey would put his hand there and go to pull it out, but he wouldn't let go of the thing because he wanted the thing, but he couldn't get his hand out of the coconut because he was grabbing the thing and he was kind of stuck, and that's how they would trap him. Well, there's so many things out here to trap and grab our attention. And God says here in his word, Peter says, to give all diligence to add to your faith virtue. Well, what is virtue? Virtue is nothing more but voluntary obedience to the truth. It's moral goodness. Out of what? A love to God. That is virtue. Take your Bible and look over at Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. Paul says to those in Philippi, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So right here we have direction, we have guidance, we have instruction on what we're to think on, and we're to think on these things that are listed here of what might be pure, what might be holy, what may be just, honest, pure, lovely, anything that's a good report. And if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Okay? So this is what I love about God. What I love about the Lord, one of the things about the love of the Lord, is he doesn't give us a check in the New Testament. He doesn't give us a checklist to check off to make sure we're doing what we should be doing. Now, I know a lot of my independent Baptist friends and brethren that I've known through the years, they like their checklist, okay? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some churches you go into, they got their checklist, and if you ain't doing their checklist, you're not right with God. One of them, you might be, if you're wearing wide-rimmed glasses, you're of the devil, right? If you wear anything but a white shirt and a tie and a suit, then you're of the devil. And I've been in churches like that before. You better wear a white shirt and a tie, and you better. That's not Bible. You understand? You're not going to find in the Bible, in the New Testament, where God says you need to wear a white shirt and a tie and a suit to church. Now, there is what God does tell us is we need to be modest. That is in the Bible. But as far as what you wear to church, that's not that's tradition of men. See, that's a checklist. Now, we have our preferences. I get that. I understand that. But we need to be careful that we don't make something Bible that's not Bible. Does it make sense? Because you can mess with people's minds. Because as soon as they see hypocrisy, they're going to run out that door. And I've seen it with a lot of kids growing up in a lot of churches. So you got all these checklists, but it's not in the New Testament. If you want to create a checklist, make it be the fruit of Spirit. That could be a checklist. Is there love in your life? Is there joy in your life? Is there peace, temperance? Okay, we can make that a checklist. But what I love about God is this, is he says, you say, well, what's right and what's wrong? Well, that's where it comes with you walking with God. You see, God wants you to walk with him. You say, well, what is right to listen? You take music. What's right to listen to and what's not right to listen to? What is the Lord speaking to your heart about? I truly believe this as a pastor and as a brother and a Lord with y'all. I truly believe that if you're walking with God, God will let you know, yeah, this probably isn't right what you're getting ready to do or listen to. You understand? That's a walk with God. You notice that with your children. I mean, if you had parents and nobody in here was an orphan, if you were an orphan, it might be a little different. But if you had a father and mother in the house, there were times as a child you went out those doors of your home and you were getting ready to go do something you knew that dad and mom would not approve of. And dad and mom weren't there. But what they had instilled in you was there. And you knew, yeah, if dad was standing here right now, he would not like what I'm getting ready to do. You don't think God is even more than that? He's a good God. He's a good father. So if you're walking with the Lord is going to nudge you. Yes, this probably isn't right. Oh, yes, this is okay. You can do. He's going to give you direction in what you're getting ready to do if you ask him. But he's also given us things to base things off of what is right and what's wrong. And there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, if it doesn't line up with those things, it might not be right to listen to or to do, according to Philippians 4, 8. So virtue. Then the next thing he says is knowledge. Okay, knowledge. Knowledge is this, it's learning or illumination of the mind. That's what knowledge is. So he says to give diligence, add to your faith virtue, and into virtue knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18 says this, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, I'm not going to go through and do an exhaustive study on this, but there's many times in the New Testament where the Bible, the author, tells us to grow in the grace of the knowledge of who? Jesus Christ. Well, how do you grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? I'm a pretty simple man. You read about Jesus. What did Jesus do? How did he act? How did he interact with people? How did he treat people? What was his walk like? Learn about Jesus, which means you get into the Bible and read through the gospel accounts and learn about your Lord and Savior. Grow in knowledge of Jesus. And if you grow in the knowledge of Jesus, you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay if you're growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says this. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So look, I'm not talking, I believe when you look at knowledge in the Bible, it's not an intellectual knowledge. It's a spiritual and a heart knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, what's the fear of the Lord? To hate evil. If you can start walking in your life and start hating evil, then you're going to grow in knowledge and you're given diligence to add to your faith virtue and knowledge. Knowledge in who? Jesus Christ, and in knowledge of hating evil, because God hates evil. God hates sin. And therefore, if you can start to hate the things that God hates, you're going to grow closer to him. And you're going to be adding to your faith the things that God wants to add to your faith to take the next step. Philippians 1, look over at Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 8. Philippians 1 and verse number 8, looking at knowledge. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 8. Philippians 1:8. Paul again says here, he says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray that your," look what he says, "and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in what? Knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, and that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto glory and praise of God." There's what God puts, there's what the emphasis, that your love may abound what? Your love may abound more and more in what? Knowledge and in all judgment. Now, I don't believe it's the judgment of, you're not, brother, you're not doing right, me judging you or me judging you. No, no, judging yourself. It's very easy to look at somebody else and see the problems in other people's lives and have no clue what's going on in your own life. Very easy. But that's the flesh right there. You see, because if I can put you down, I'm lifting myself up in the process. And God hates pride. No. Now, if there's blatant sin, yes, you need to judge blatant sin in a believer's life. If you have a brother or sister in the Lord that you know and you're close and you have a close relationship with them, and one day you're driving down the road and you see him walking into a bar or something, yeah, a good brother in the Lord will pull the brother aside and say, "Brother, I saw you walk in there. Did you follow in there to give somebody a track or what? I was just concerned, you know what?" And let them explain. But even in doing that, your heart should be broken if they're going in there because they're sinning. Does that make sense? If I see somebody doing wrong and they're sinning, I should be like, yes, I got one up on them now because I'm better than them because I found them doing something they shouldn't be doing. God help you. That should break you to where you're getting down before God. Say, "God, help them to get back right with you. And if there's anything I can do, God, to help them, let me know." Because that pulls out where your heart's at. So I don't think this judgment Paul's talking about here is judging other, being the microscope of every other believer's life to see what's going wrong in their life. No, I think that microscope should be on you and you seeing what's going on in your life and then try to be a help to others. Does that make sense? Now, if they're sinning and you know it's sin, you need to deal with it. Okay? If you know for a fact that something's, that they are sinning, you know for a fact, then and do it humility, with humility. And deal with them that way. But Paul says here to grow in grace and knowledge and judgment. Verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. You see that discernment begin to grow in your life, that you can approve things that are excellent, those things that are pleasing to God. Why? That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. You see, you can appear before the judgment seat as an offense to Christ. I believe there's a lot of Christians, they think they get saved, they go right to heaven, everything's happy, everything's joyous. Well, if you haven't been doing right down here as a saved individual, and you're going to go up to heaven and think just the Lord's just going to be like, just come on up. No, there's a judgment seat of Christ that you've got to stand before the Lord and give an account of what you've done since you've been saved. And that ought to bring a little fear into your life. Because I believe you can stand before him naked and ashamed for the way you lived your life after you got saved. And it's not going to be a fun situation, I think, standing before the Lord during that time, during that judgment seat. So the Bible says here that you may be sincere and without offense. Is there not things that we can do offensive to the Lord even after being saved? Yes. There's things you could do today or tomorrow that are going to be offensive to him, and you're saved. You're born again. You can't lose your salvation, but you can offend him because you're not doing his will, because you're in sin. Because you're doing something that you're not willing to make something right, that could be an offense to our Savior. So Paul says here, listen, I want you to be without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with these things of the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ and the glory and praise of God. So, virtue, knowledge. But one problem with knowledge is this. Proverbs 12:1 says this. It says, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." See, the problem with gaining knowledge is there's going to be times where you're probably going to have to be corrected because your knowledge is not correct. And as you're being instructed, this question I asked this evening is, can you receive instruction? Now, our flesh, especially if it may be something that we know a little something about, Our flesh automatically, for whatever reason, I don't know what it is, but our flesh, I don't know about you, but me, my flesh, all of it, just loves to bristle up when somebody tries to correct me on something. And they could be right, and I could be wrong. But it almost seems like, you know, I don't want you ever to feel like you know more than I do. So I don't want you to correct me, because if you correct me, then I don't know what I was talking about, and that kind of doesn't make me feel very good. But Bible says that whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Look at Proverbs chapter 6 real quick. Proverbs 6, verse number 23. Proverbs 6, 23. Proverbs 6 and verse number 23. Proverbs 6, 23 says this, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Now, I mentioned just a few seconds ago about somebody reproving me or trying to instruct me or correct me on something in the Bible or in anything in life, and how the flesh doesn't necessarily like that very much. But I think what the most important reproof we need to receive is from the Word of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow God to correct you. Allow God to show you some things that maybe need to change in your life that would help you have a closer walk with Him. And don't run from it. Take the reproof, take the instruction, take the guidance and the counsel that comes from the Lord and His Word. And if something hits you right between the eyes, take it. If the Holy Ghost bears witness to something in God's Word saying, yes, this is what you need to work on, don't turn from it. Take the reproofs of instruction, for they're the way of life. Flip over to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 18. This is a cross-reference with chapter 6, verse 23. They kind of go hand in hand. There's a lot of verses that go hand in hand with Proverbs 6, 23. But one of them is Proverbs 13, 18. It says, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. But he, look at this, I love this verse, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. You take reproof, you take instruction, you take guidance, you take counsel, you let it work in your life, one day you'll be honored. Because it'll make you wise, because it'll draw you closer to the Lord, and someday, look, the Lord sees, the Lord takes knowledge of these things, and someday, if you strive to draw close to God, He'll reward you for it. You will be honored if you try to live a life that's pleasing to Jesus Christ. So we add to our faith virtue, and then we add to virtue knowledge. Then the next thing he says, and to knowledge, temperance. Now, when virtue and knowledge begin to grow in our life, you will see temperance begin to have its way. Why can temperance begin to have its way? Because you are now starting to fear God and have a hatred for sin. You see, if you don't have virtue and knowledge, the correct virtue and the correct knowledge growing and being nurtured in your life, it's going to be very hard for you to have temperance. And temperance is this. Temperance is moderation. Particularly habitual moderation in regard to what? What do we have moderation in? The indulgences of the natural appetites and passions. Basically, when temperance can start having its way in your life, you're more able to bring the flesh into subjection and walk in the Spirit because you're temperate. You're moderate in every aspect of your life. In all fleshly appetites, you're able to bring them in control and you dictate them, not them dictate you. A lot of people are moved by their passions. They have no self-control, therefore they're not temperate. So we're to add to our faith knowledge and the knowledge, or add to our faith virtue and the virtue knowledge, and then the temperance. Okay? Look at Acts chapter 24. Only four times in the Bible is the word temperance mentioned. Four times. Now there's other times to where temperate is mentioned, tempered, or temp. There's derivatives that are mentioned, but temperance itself is only mentioned four times in the New Testament. It's not mentioned at all in the Old Testament. And two of those times that it's mentioned, it's right there in 2 Peter. The other time it's mentioned is Galatians 5:23. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And the other mention is here in Acts chapter 24 and 25. But look what's special here about Acts chapter 24, verse 25. Acts 24 and verse number 25, Paul is dealing with Felix. And look what it says in verse 25. And this is talking about Paul. Paul, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call on thee." Felix got shook up. Paul is dealing with Felix, but what is he dealing with him about? He's dealing with him about righteousness, temperance, and judgment. Now, this cross references back over to John chapter 16. Hold your hand there and look at John 16 and the work of the Holy Ghost. John chapter 16. This cross references over here with Paul dealing with Felix. John chapter 16 and verse number 8. John 16, 8. And we see here in John chapter 16 why the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, was to come into the world and what he was going to do. And in verse number 8, he says, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, on righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." But Paul didn't deal with Felix, it doesn't say of sin. No, the Holy Ghost used Paul to zero in even more of what Felix needed, and Felix had a problem with temperance. Felix had a problem with moderation. Maybe because of the position he had, he got whatever he wanted, I don't know. But Paul dealt with Felix about not just sin, righteousness, and judgment, he dealt with him about temperance, righteousness, and judgment. Temperance. Now you say, well, what's the point of this? The point is this, when you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, he's going to give you the right words to speak when you deal with people and talk to people, if you're walking with him. He'll zero in on something that you might have no idea why you're saying what you're saying, but that person is being dealt with, and it just comes to your mind, the Lord just put it there, and you're just saying it. You don't know why you're saying it, but it's dealing exactly with what they need to be dealt with. And that's exactly what happened here with Paul and Felix. Paul started dealing about temperance, and that's sin. Being untemperate is sin. If you're without moderation and you're just gluttonous and you just give in to your natural appetites and passions, that's sin with God. God says you need to keep those passions and those appetites under control. You need temperance. We need temperance to gain an incorruptible crown. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You should see how important temperance is. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you want to obtain an incorruptible crown someday, you need temperance in your life. You need moderation. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Look what Paul says. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul saying here, I'm almost done tonight. Get this last point. Paul's saying, listen, Paul's saying, brethren, I don't want you just to get saved and you help others to get saved, but then you don't receive what God wants you to receive over there. Because you're not putting into practice the things you need to be putting into practice. What does a good athlete do if he wants to obtain the prize? He sacrifices some things. He has to go through some pain. They have to go through some pain to get to the point to be the athlete that they are to win that prize, whatever that prize may be. You can't go and eat at McDonald's every day of the week and expect to be a good athlete. It ain't going to happen. Right? Can you imagine, what's your diet? Well, I eat at McDonald's morning, noon, and night, and that's my diet. And well, maybe that explains why you're 450 pounds and you run a 10-5, 4. If you're an athlete, especially athletes today, they are so strict on their diet and their exercise and their sleep and the oxygen they take in and all these things. Why? To obtain an earthly prize. And they give great diligence to how they live their life so that their bodies can be at the peak of performance. Paul's giving an example here. He says, listen, as those that run a race, they're going to watch how they to their body because their body is going to help them win that race. Paul says, listen, we're not running a physical race. We're running a spiritual race, and I want you someday to obtain that incorruptible crown. But you got to bring your body into subjection, like I was talking about earlier, your flesh. You got to bring your appetites and your passions and your attitudes and your emotions in check and in line with the Word of God so that you can be pleasing in His sight. But that takes diligence, that takes instruction, that takes reproof, that takes correction, that takes afflictions, that takes persecutions. It's not a fun road. And a lot of people, when they start getting close to that fire that God wants you to go through, they're like, no, thank you. I'm content right here. Brother, I'm going to close with this picture in your mind. We can go out these doors right here. I'm sure we can go out these doors, and somewhere pretty not too far out these doors right here, at some point we'd be able to find a stone. I'm sure we can find a stone or a rock somewhere out here pretty close. And guess what? It's sitting out there because nobody wants it. Who cares less about a stone? I'd bring it in here and you'd be like, okay, pastor, big deal. You got a stone. Yeah, but it's a stone. Don't you want this stone? And you're going to look at me like I'm crazy. Yeah, but don't you realize it's a stone? And you're like, yeah, it's just a stone. But if there was a ruby laying out there, or an emerald, or a diamond, and you knew that what it was, some people would be like, slowly like picking it up, putting it in their pocket and walking away because they know it's valuable. You wouldn't let a precious stone, if you're walking down the sidewalk, you wouldn't just let a precious stone just lay there. You might pick it up and say, well, this is really pretty. Maybe it's worth something. And then you're going to take it to somebody that knows what they're doing and you're going to check out to see if it is worth something. Now, there's a lot of fakes out there too. And there's a lot of fake Christians out there. They look all shiny. They look all nice. They say the right words. But push the right buttons and the stone's going to come out. But see, in order to get that diamond, in order to get that ruby, in order to get that precious stone, it's got to go through some chiseling, especially if it's in a vein or something, a rock. Imagine if you're that rock and you're chipping at it. Why are you chipping at me? Because I need to get away to what is precious there. Don't turn away if the Lord's chipping at you. Because what He's doing, He's bringing forth that stone. But see, we don't like that. We don't like it. I don't like it. All of a sudden, if something goes wrong in my life, I'm saying, Lord, why is something going wrong in my life? The Lord's like, hello, dummy. I'm trying to produce a precious stone out of your life. But all of a sudden, I think when something bad's happening, it's something that's bad happening. And in actuality, it's probably God trying to mold me, purge me, and put me through that furnace to bring me to what He wants me to be. Does that make sense tonight? So don't look at bad situations as bad situations. They might be bad thinking in our mind, in our earthly mind, but it may be just the Lord trying to bring forth a precious stone that He wants to bring Him honor and glory. But a lot of Christians don't want that. I wasn't planning, forgive me, I want you to look at one last verse. I wasn't planning on looking at this verse. Look at, I believe it's Revelation chapter 3. I prayed this numerous times, and God forgive me, Lord, the times where I've bucked against it, God. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 18. Well, look at verse 17. I'm talking about the Laodicean church. I'm going to start in verse 16. Revelation 3, verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm. Christian can be lukewarm, just what I was talking about. You could just be that stone that's out there and not willing to go through the fire. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's the United States right now. I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. But look at verse 18. Look what Jesus counsels us, or counsels the church there at Laodicea. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, look what the Lord says, if he loves you. Look what he says if he loves you. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I prayed before. I said, Lord, help me to buy that gold and that white raiment. But there's times where I think God's let things happen in my life and I've complained about it. And it might have just been those times where the Lord was saying, hey, Chris, I'm trying to give you that situation where you want that gold that you're trying to buy. But you refused it because you're more concerned about what's going wrong in your life at this moment. You see, this is a precious book right here. God wants us to have blessings in eternity. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Right? Not here on this earth. It's not about right now. It's not here. It's over there. But you got to go through that fire. See, he said that in Revelation 3. He said to Laodicea, but to get that gold, you got to go through that fire. What do they do with pure gold? How do you get pure gold? You got to keep melting it down. You got to keep going through the fire so that the impurities come up. And when the impurities come up, when it's melting, they take the impurities off the top and then they bring it to a boil again. Let it melt, bring more impurities up. Then they skim it off the top and they keep putting it through this process. And that's how you get pure gold. It's got to keep getting heated up, cooled down. So keep bringing out those impurities to where eventually it's just pure gold, which is worth a lot of money. And that's exactly what the Lord wants to do with our faith. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Add these things to your faith and you will not regret it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I pray first and foremost, Lord, you'd help me to put these things into effect, Lord, into my life, Lord. Help me, Lord, to add to my faith these things, Father. Help me to be diligent about it. And Lord, help us, Lord, to have a desire to purchase of you that precious gold and that white raiment, Lord. Lord, that we would be, Lord, that someday when we get to go home, Lord, we can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, if there's areas in our life, dear Lord, that we just got to maybe, Lord, just straighten up just a little bit, Lord, a little bit here, a little bit there, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just show us individually, make it just manifest to us, Lord, that we can be pleasing in your sight. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for our sins. Lord, for making us right with you. Lord, that we can now be called the sons of God. But Lord, help us just not just to come up short, Lord. Help us just not just to stop at salvation, but help us to add these things to our faith, Lord, that we'd be pleasing in your sight. Help these precious brethren, Lord. I thank you for them coming out this evening. I know a lot of them are tired. I pray you'd give them rest tonight. Help them as they go to sleep. Help them as they wake up in the morning, if it be your will, Lord, ready to serve you and to stay faithful. And Lord, I pray you just get us home safely this evening. We just love you. Help us to love you more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brethren. Try to spend a little time here now again, if you're able, in prayer. And love and appreciate y'all.